And welcome to each and every one of you. Glad you're here as we gather on this third Sunday of Advent. Let's pray together and let's ask God to meet us. Heavenly Father, we thank you during this season of Advent that we are awaiting. We are awaiting you. We are thinking of how you came for that first time, born as a child, and how you're coming again as triumphant King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we're awaiting you to come and do a work in each one of our hearts during this season. We're awaiting you to lift our eyes up from the things that surround us, the things that make life slippery and dangerous and treacherous at times. We are asking you, we're awaiting you to do a work that lifts us up to see your reality and your perspective. So this morning, we invite you to reveal your truth, reveal your love, reveal yourself to us. Heavenly Father, silence the voice of the enemy, remove his distractions, and enable us to enter into your presence, to hear your voice, to receive your grace, to be empowered by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. This is a season of joy. The angels had a proclamation. It was read as our call to worship. The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 2. And just to recap the little phrase there, starting at verse 8, Luke chapter 2. It says, there were shepherds lying out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord, a messenger of God, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Now, if the angel had stopped his message there, we might be left wondering for centuries, what was he referring to? Fortunately, he did not stop his message there, and he went on to clarify, what is this reason for joy? What is it that causes joy? Why is this Christmas for you and for me a season of joy? The angel went on to say, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So what is the cause of joy? What's the real reason that we can have joy today? What's the real reason they had joy then and people can have joy tomorrow? It's that a Savior has come. A Savior has been born. A Savior has come to be God with us, Emmanuel. A Savior is the reason for joy. Now, the reality is that we don't recognize our need for a Savior until we recognize just how bad off we are. Some of us have been humbled enough to recognize that we're not nearly as great as we thought we once were. If you haven't got there yet, just wait a little longer. The reality is that we are people in need of rescue. We're in need of rescue from the craziness of the world that surrounds us, but we also recognize that we're in need of a rescue from the world within. Our own thoughts, our own dreams, our own passions, our own things of the flesh that cause us to go ways and think things and do things that we should not have. That's the reality of experience for every human being. We're in need of a rescuer who can rescue us from that which is without and that which is within. This original message here occurred about 2,000 years ago. Angels from heaven speaking to shepherds on a hillside. Their life was kind of tough. They lived in a time when their nation was overrun by the Roman people. Before that, their nation had been run by and ruled by Greek people. Before that, their nation had been run by and ruled by Persian people. Before that, their nation had been overrun and ruled by Babylonian people. Before that, their nation was under attack by Assyrian people. It's that time frame, I'd like to go to next in our Old Testament reading, the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah is writing to the people of Judah. That's the southern kingdom after the nation of Israel broke in half and the northern kingdom went into really apostasy. They took the name Israel, but eventually they were conquered by the Assyrians and deposed and carried off into exile. The southern kingdom took on the name of that tribe of Judah until after their return from captivity in Babylon in the 500s, where they reassumed that name of Israel, and we refer to them that to this day. But at this time, it was the southern kingdom of Judah that was watching Assyria come and ravage the nations all around them. Already the northern kingdom of Israel had been captured, and now the southern kingdom of Judah was under attack. The Assyrians were people that lived on the far east edge of the Fertile Crescent, became Babylon, became Persia, and now it's called Iran. Different from the Syrian people who are in the news this week, they're on the far west edge of the Fertile Crescent, north of Israel, north of Lebanon. Similar in some traces of history of people migrations, but different lands, different nations. Isaiah chapter 35 is an oasis in the middle of a great storm. Isaiah, if you've read through it in one of those read seven chapters a day type of plans, Isaiah can be really depressing. Because Isaiah is writing about depressing things. He's writing about a nation that's been under attack and is worried about their future and has seen their neighbors carted off and wonders if God has abandoned them. And in chapter 34, right before we're going to read, talks about great calamity and great destruction. And then there's chapter 35. And maybe it's a chapter that we can relate to because we too are people who see calamity all around us. We see chaos in the news and in other nations. We see wars and rumors of wars. And we see what's going on inside of our own hearts as things are being torn. But in the midst of that, God has a message that somehow during times of chaos, a Messiah is promised, and that Messiah is the cause of great joy. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 35. It's only 10 chapters long. We'll read the whole thing. I said that wrong, didn't I? Isaiah 35 is one chapter, 10 verses. Verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of God. Verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs, the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Wonderful promises. Looking back over it, we see four different promises that are given to us, leading to an ever-increasing experience of this joy that God has for us. In verses 1 through 2, we see this promise of God's glory. When you see that word that, talking about the glory of God shining there, like it was in the proclamation of the angels, or like it is here now, when the glory of the Lord is being talked about, it's the presence of God that's being talked about. It's God Himself showing up. It's God being present. It's God being there. And it's a goodness, a majesty, a greatness, a power that overwhelms with the holiness of God and the love of God at the same time. It's the glory of the Lord being recognized, being seen. It's mentioned in the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, and as they're preparing to enter into the promised land, God instructs the people to build a place of worship, a tabernacle. And after they completed that tabernacle, it says that the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. It was seen as if it was a great cloud and great light. It was so strong, so powerful, so overwhelming that the people couldn't even be doing anything in there. It just overwhelmed everyone who was near. The glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. And now the glory of the Lord is going to be bursting forth in this time of the Messiah's coming. It's the reason why there can be shouts of joy and great rejoicing, because God is going to show up. Times were hard. Times were tough. This land of Israel, the land of Judah, is a dry region. It's a desert area, and the picture is of it becoming a beautiful place with plant growth and enough water and enough moisture to be now a renewed place, that the desert places can be glad and rejoice and blossom. And I'm wondering if sometimes we don't feel like we're going through a desert place. There's times when our lives seem dry. There's times when the situation seems like there's no way up. It's too far across too many sand dunes to get out of this time of parchedness into a time of refreshing. But God has promised, in the midst of those times, He's going to show up. Himself, His glory. That's what we sing about when we use the phrase Emmanuel, God with us. It's the glory of God entering into our situations. So, joy comes from God's presence. Later on in his book, Isaiah chapter 6, he's going to say to us, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." May that be what you experience this Advent. This Christmas season, may that be our prayer. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Lord, do it now. Do it again. We can have joy because of the glory of the Lord. The second section, verses 3 through 4, is the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation causes us to have joy. It's saying, strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. In other words, He will come and make things right. Evil will be dealt with. Wickedness will be removed. There will be a time when those things that have been done that are worthy of punishment will be punished. But He's also coming, it says, that He will come to save you. He will come to save you. The end of verse 6. Little words can have huge meaning. He will come to save you. One of the interesting roots that can, one of the derivatives of that word, come to save you, is the word come to avenge you. If you've been a fan of the movie series The Avengers, well, here's your verse. This is God saying that Jesus is coming to avenge you. He's the ultimate avenger. He's the ultimate one who comes to rescue, to save, to make things right, to restore what needs to be restored. He will come to avenge you. He will come to save you. But there's another aspect to this word we can look up. That word, as a verb, is translated save or avenge or rescue. As a noun or as a form of that word, it's turned into a name. That word right there in Hebrew is the word that becomes a common name. It's the name Joshua. And so what God is saying here in the midst of this promise, he's coming to Joshua us. To Joshua us, to save us, to rescue us. But if you know your biblical words and trace them from Hebrew to Greek, you know that Joshua translates to a different name. As you move from Hebrew into Greek, Joshua becomes Jesus. So what's this 700 years before Christ prophecy saying? That God is coming to Jesus you. He's coming to Joshua you. He's coming to save you, to rescue you, to avenge you. You can have great joy even though things might look tough, even though the devil might be pounding on you, even though sin might have been experienced against you and coming out from you. God is coming to Joshua, to Jesus, to save, to rescue, to avenge you. That can cause joy in your heart when you recognize that God is coming to do what most desperately need, to rescue us out of sin, to rescue us out of the world, to rescue us out of our own sinful bent. God is coming to Jesus you, the promise of salvation. Thirdly, we see here the promise of healing or renewal. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Verse 6, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongues shout for joy. Some of you have raised cattle. You could picture calves born in the cold months of the early part of the year. They get a few weeks old. Finally, there's a day nice enough. The doors are flung open, and the calves are let out for the very first time. And they're running, and they're jumping, and they're leaping, and they're experiencing freedom for the first time. Here it's saying that people who are unable to before, who were lame, are now leaping like a deer, or in our little experience, leaping like a young calf. They're full of joy, full of exuberance. I wonder if some of us haven't leaped for a while. Some of us haven't jumped up and down and frolicked in the fresh grass. Maybe our bodies never will have that same bounce to them again, but our spirits can. The inside of us can. There's a promise of joy for you and for me that God is coming to do a healing work, a saving work, a glorious renewing work that'll bring about a reaction from inside of us in which a joy overwhelms us and causes there to be a leaping forth of newness of life and newness of enjoyment of what God is doing. It's described in verse 6 as water gushing in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and what once was burning sand now becoming a pool in thirsty ground, bubbling springs where jackals once lay will now become where grass and reeds and papyrus grow. It'll be a refreshing place, a garden paradise, a place of joy. The reason? Because it's a place of encountering the God who rescues. God who rescues you and me in the situation we're in the midst of right now. And then the last section, the promise of eternal joy. It talks about, verse 8, a highway will be there. We say that word so often we don't recognize it's really two words. It's a highway. It's an elevated road. It's a place that's easy to travel on. It's going through wilderness where you would not expect to be a road. Remember, this is 700 years before Christ. This is 2,700 years ago. There were no asphalt, concrete, paved highways going every other mile of distance. This was a place where there were walking paths that curved around boulders. This was a place where there might be a mule track or a camel path. This was a place where there was danger. There was the danger of tripping. There was the danger of having to go up and down over rough places. There was the danger of thieves and crooks hiding behind the corners, behind the rocks, behind the few bushes. But now God is saying He's going to make a highway, a safe way, a way of smooth travel. And it's going to be called the way of holiness. Holiness is that word we use in our Christian circles. It really means separate from the ordinary, separate from the mundane. It's not the things we casually use. It's the stuff that's special, set aside unto God. This is a place of God. And those were the ones who will walk on it. The unclean will not be there. The wicked will not be there. Even the fools will not be there. Although there is one translation that takes that phrase there, where it says, the fools will not wander on it. And it says, the fools will not wander off of it. They'll stay on it. And as I was digging in this and trying to figure out which one of those translations is right, probably some of you have that translation. It's a common translation. The idea, the Hebrew either says fools will not wander on it, that road, or fools will not wander off and fall off of that way. Depends upon who a fool is, I guess. If a fool is you and me in our human silliness and proneness to wander away from God, even though we know better, it's a promise that God's going to keep us fools on the straight and narrow path. If fools are referring to those who have rejected God and have turned their noses against Him and have chosen not to follow Him, then they won't be on that road. It's a message of encouragement to foolish men like me that God's going to keep me safe, and it's a message of encouragement to all of us who sometimes are surrounded by fools who are trying to pull us off the right path. Either way, Scripture is trying to tell us, God is making a way for you and for me. It's the road of holiness. It's the road of God. It's a road that God creates. It's a road that comes from God, and it's a road that leads to God. No lion will be there. No ravenous beast will be there. But only the redeemed will walk there. What does that mean? That means it's people who have been bought by Christ. Redeemed implies someone that's been sold into slavery. Someone that's so wandered away from God and are now enslaved by an evil master, and they're unable to rescue themselves. And suddenly, someone of greatness, someone with great assets, comes and says, I want that one. I'm going to pay money to take that one away from your chains, away from your bondage, away from your enslavement, and I'm going to make that one mine now. That's what it means to be redeemed. And God is saying He's going to create a road in the wilderness, a road through all the dangers, a road through all the enslavements, a road that is leading towards Him, and then He's going to buy people back. He's going to rescue them out of their enslavement, and He's going to put them on this road that leads to His presence. And more than that, it's going to be a road on which He's walking with them into His presence. And as a result of that, they will enter Zion. That's the word that refers to the city of God. They will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Friends, that's God's promise for you and me today. Sorrow and sighing, they might last for a moment, but there's coming a time when the Savior is coming to rescue all of us, to pull us out of the ditches and out of our stuck positions and put us on this road, walking with Him into the very city of God. And there's going to be this thing that you and I so desperately need and are invited to start tasting called everlasting joy. The joy that's bigger than your circumstances, the joy that's bigger than the heartaches, the joy that's bigger than the financial difficulties, the joy that comes from knowing that you are one of the saved ones, one of the rescued ones, one of the ones who belongs to Him, to Christ, to your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what the angels were saying when they said, "Glory to the earth, the Lord has come. We come with a message of great joy, for unto you this day a Savior has been born." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus coming to be with us, to be born as a child, to live on this earth, to die in our place, to conquer death, to conquer sin, to create this highway through the wilderness, to invite us to join Him on it, to rescue us from that which has enslaved us, to buy us back. Thank you. We say yes to you again this morning. We say thank you again this morning. We say yes to your everlasting joy as we walk into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.